This morning. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at two or three verses that are the theme verses of this book. Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and if we get to it, 18. 16, 17, and 18. Paul said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am ready. And we said that word ready means eager. He's eager to get to Rome and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in Rome. Now verse 16, he tells why. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now there's the passage. So there are some key words in here I want us to talk about. We need to understand the meaning of words, amen? Amen. Words mean something. And we can't understand a passage of Scripture if we don't understand the words in that passage. So one of the key words we run into in these verses is the word gospel. We've already talked about that a few minutes this morning. What is the gospel? Somebody said the good news. All right, if we accept that definition as the gospel, there are two parts to the gospel. The good news. What makes it good? What?
Forgiveness of sins. What Jesus has done for us.
All right, that's part of what I'm trying to get to. What I'm trying to get to is what makes it good is the message. The message is all those things. What Christ did for us, forgiveness of sins, and other things as well, but that's all contained in the message. That's the good part. Now, what's the news part? When does something become news? When it's communicated. That's right, when it's told. That's as much a part of the gospel as the message is. We have a message to deliver, and it only becomes the gospel when it is delivered. The fact that it's on paper doesn't make it the gospel. It becomes the gospel when we tell it. For example, go with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter 52. This is in the Old Testament. We're going to see that same principle enunciated for us there. Isaiah chapter 52. It's a verse that should be familiar to many of us. Verse 7, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. There you have it, good tidings. What makes it good? The message. But the tidings is the news part, the telling part. When you tell something, that becomes tidings, whether good or bad. But here's good. That publisheth, the word publish means to declare or to tell, that publisheth peace or salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There's part of the message. So the gospel has two parts. Number one is the message of the gospel, and number two is the telling of the gospel. How many of us believe the gospel? All right, we believe the message. Do we believe the telling part?
Yes.
If we believe the telling part, what will we do? We'll tell it. We'll tell it. So that's the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would Paul be ashamed of it? Well, the word ashamed can have several implications. Number one, it could mean that Paul's message was being undermined, if you will. It was being perverted and twisted. For example, there were those who said that Paul taught that you could be saved without becoming a Jew, and they thought that was terrible. Others thought that Paul taught that you can be saved without obeying the law, and they thought that was terrible. Some taught that Paul taught that you can be saved without being circumcised, and that was terrible. So he had a lot of critics preaching a lot of different messages, all of them condemning Paul's message. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the message I preach. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, another thing that word could mean is disappointed. In other words, what he could have been saying is, the gospel will never disappoint you. And he reinforces that here in a minute by saying it is the power of God. If it's the power of God, it can't be disappointing. It will stand. It will stand scrutiny. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel, the message is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15 defines it. That's the message. What kind of message is that? It should be a message of hope. What kind of hope is it when our hope is in an obscure carpenter who was a rabble-rouser and caused confusion in the land of Israel until a Roman official put him to death and had him crucified? What kind of message of hope is that? Doesn't sound like much, does it? But that's not the end of the story. If you look at the cross as a message of hope, there's not much there until you look at what happened 3 days later.
Amen.
The power of the gospel isn't in the cross as much as it's in the tomb. What happened 3 days later? He came out of the tomb. Alive. A victor over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And he's alive forevermore.
Amen.
It's because of the empty tomb we have salvation. Now he had to die. That's for sure. And he had to die in the mode in which he died, because that's what was predicted would happen. So he died where they said he would die, where God said he would die, when God said he would die, how God said he would die. He fulfilled all those promises in the Old Testament. But he fulfilled another one when 3 days later he came out of the grave alive. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He could have said, well, that could be a way of saying I'm proud of the gospel. And we should be. It is the power of God. Now, notice what it says there. It doesn't say it has the power of God. It says it is the power of God. In witnessing to others, we have a power in the gospel. It's not our power. It's not the power of our intellect. It's not the power of our personality. It's not the power of our ability to persuade others. It's in the power of the gospel. That's why the commission we've been given is to go and proclaim the gospel. Just go and what? Tell it. Let the gospel work. Let the gospel do its thing, if you will, in working conviction in hearts and winning souls to Christ. It is the power of God. Amen. But it must be what? Told. I wonder how many of us are ashamed of the gospel. Afraid to tell it. Afraid of what someone might think of us. I'm glad Paul wasn't ashamed. Amen? Amen. Because Paul wasn't ashamed, I'm able to stand here before you this morning. Because others weren't ashamed, you and I are here this morning.
Amen.
Paul said, I'm a debtor. Well, if you're saved this morning, you too are a debtor to share the gospel. As Pastor said a while ago, you're saved because somebody shared it with you.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
So what should you do? You're a debtor to tell others. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There's a verse of scripture. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is, there you have it again. It is the power of God. That's the gospel. Boy, we ought to go and tell it. We sit around and we complain about how bad the world's getting or how bad our country is becoming. Why don't we do something about it? Well, preacher, what can we do? Go and tell it. The problem the world faces and that our country faces is the problem in men's hearts. That's the problem. How do we fix that? That's a trick question. We can't. But I know one who can.
Amen.
Huh? If we'll go and tell the message and let God work in people's hearts and get enough people saved, we can see this country changed.
Yes.
And it needs to be.
Amen.
I'm 74 years old. I've seen a lot of changes just in my lifetime that aren't for the good. The way people behave, the way they dress, the places they frequent, it's all changed. I mentioned last week I was going to talk about the word comfort. That word in the Greek language means strength to endure. Strength to endure. Endure what? The sin that goes on around us. For example, righteous Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and hearing the corrupt communication of those around him. Vexed his righteous soul. It ought to vex ours. But instead, we've kind of gotten used to it and become comfortable with it. And I'll give you an example. I could give you a lot of examples, but I'll give you one. When I was a kid growing up in our town, if someone applied for a liquor license, most of the churches in our town would go and fight that application for a liquor license. You don't see that today, do you? When I was growing up, if there was a restaurant that sold alcohol, good people wouldn't go there. Today, they don't think anything of it. Most people. My wife and I were kind of strange because we won't go there. I won't support that industry. You know what that industry is? You've heard me tell it before, probably. But I'll tell it again. The liquor industry is an industry that produces broken homes, broken families, abused and battered wives and battered children, causes crime in our community, and it's not deserving of respect. Boy, it's quiet in here. Why is it so quiet? Well, I'm preaching the truth to you. This is the truth. God's people ought not to have anything to do with that industry. We ought to stay as far away from it as we can get. Comfort, strength to endure. That's just one example. There are many examples. Ball games, for example. Go to major league ball games. And the people all around you are doing what? They're drinking, cursing, bad behavior. Do you think I'm going to go there? You won't catch me there. If I go there, I'd feel like a fish out of water. It's not the kind of environment I belong in. And it's not the kind of environment you belong in. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Amen. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and are sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. The word of God, the gospel. It is the power of God. Now, Rome knew something about power. But the power Rome knows about is the power of the sword and power of the bow and power of the spear. That's the power they know about. They don't know much about this kind of power. But this is a greater power. This is the power of ideas. For example, that's what brought this country into existence, was the power of ideas, of freedom of religion, to worship God as your heart would dictate. It is the power of God. Well, the power of Rome has come and gone. There is no Roman Empire. But churches still meet. 2,000 years later, churches still meet. Amen. To honor him. By the way, Pastor was talking about why we're here this morning, and he mentioned we're here to worship him and honor him. Let me give you another reason why we're here, why I'm here. I'm here because he's here.
Yeah, amen.
If there were no one else here, I would come because he's here. As long as my wife would come with me. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Amen.
He promised to be here. And I know it's disappointing to you, but I'm not here because you're here. I'm here because he's here. That doesn't mean I don't want to be with you folks. I enjoy being with God's people. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, let's talk about salvation for a minute. What is salvation? What is it? Well, the word means deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance from what?
The penalty of sin.
The penalty of sin? Okay. Is that all? Well, that's the penalty of sin, ultimately. What else? How about the power of sin? How about the presence of sin? He came to deliver us from all of that.
Amen. Praise God.
So what is salvation? If we go with the strict definition as it was given, deliverance from hell, and that's the basic definition, or from the penalty of sin. That's what the Bible calls justification. We're going to read a lot about justification in the next few chapters in Romans. What is justification? Well, somebody says it's just as if you'd never sinned. Well, that's right, but how do we come up with that doctrine of justification? Where does it come from?
Scripture.
What scripture? All right, but we haven't defined it. He said, I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll cast your sins behind my back and remember them. That's justification, folks.
Amen.
That's what it is. God says, I'll clean your record. Every sin will be removed from your record. That's justification.
Amen.
And that's a part of salvation. But salvation has obtained over time a broader meaning. Not only does salvation today include, for example, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is salvation? Well, it's deliverance from hell. We already established that. What else is it? All right, and how do we do that? How do we live for the Lord?
In the Scriptures.
How do we obey the Scriptures?
Walk by the Spirit, and you might fulfill the desires of the flesh.
What Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Where is that Holy Spirit?
Inside you.
In you. That's a product of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes in you to take residence and to live. That's a part of salvation. What else does salvation include? right sanctification. That's part of what is sanctification.
Set apart for God's use.
Who does that? God does that, doesn't he? When does he do that?
The moment you get saved.
That's a part of salvation. What's another part of salvation?
Escaping this world. That's the rapture. The end, ultimate end of our salvation.
All right. Let's put it like this. How about heaven? Is that a part of salvation?
It's a result, yes.
It is, isn't it? So in the broader definition of salvation, all these things are included. Eternal life. We didn't mention that. That's a part of salvation. So we could go on and on about the what salvation entails or what it includes. I kind of like the verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let your imagination run wild about what heaven includes, and you won't scratch the surface of how good heaven's going to be. That's salvation. That's what we have. If we're born again, child of God, that's ours. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, to whom is this salvation available? To all that believe. To all that believe. What does it mean to believe?
Accept it by faith, it's true.
Accept it. Where does one accept it as truth? Where does that take place? I think that takes place in your head. You acknowledge it as truth. That takes place in your head. The word believe means believe in thine heart. So acknowledging the fact doesn't say. That takes place where? In the head. Now, does that need to take place?
Yes.
Yes, it must take place. That's intellectual. It takes place in the brain, in the mind. I believe what the Bible says. But does that save me?
No.
No, that's in the head. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. What does that mean?
It's got to go a lot deeper. It's got to be conviction of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Mark, what did you say something? All right. I talked to a fellow this week, and here's what I told him. I asked him, I says, do you believe the Bible? Yes, he said. All of it, yes. And then I asked him this question, and this is the crux of the matter. Are you willing, now we're talking about the will, are you willing to surrender your will to his will? That's acting on the truth that you already have here. Are you willing to act on it? Are you willing to do what it requires? And that means submission of your will to Him. That's what's required to be saved. It's not filling out a card and joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not being a good citizen. It's submission of your will to His will. And if you have done that, the Bible says you're saved.
Amen.
If you haven't done that, according to my understanding of the Bible, you're not saved. Surrendering my will to His will. That's what Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? His will had been surrendered to Jesus Christ. So when it comes time to decide whether or not I'm going to go to church, whose will should determine where I go on Sunday morning? My will or His will? His will.
My will should match His will.
If it's deciding whether I'm going to watch TV or read my Bible, which should I do? Whose will should prevail? His will. In every decision of life, whose will should prevail? If it's time to decide, am I going to go soul winning or stay home, whose will should prevail? And what is His will? That we go soul winning. Go ye. Oh, we took the banner down. It's still valid. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What power? The Roman Empire's come and gone. But on our calendar today, we have B.C. and A.D. That's real power. When He came, He didn't just change the Roman Empire, He changed the world. And He's not done. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone that believeth. There's no one excluded. Old, young, rich, poor, color of your skin, your ethnic background, none of that matters. Anyone who will put their faith and trust in Christ, he'll be saved. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first because the gospel was given through the Jewish people. Our scriptures were given through the Jewish people. Our Savior came through the Jewish nation. He was born of David, according to Romans chapter 1. according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit. The Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein refers to the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now there's a lot of debate over what this means, this phrase, the righteousness of God. I don't understand why there is confusion over what is the righteousness of God. If we talk about the Word of God, what are we saying about the Word? It's God's Word, right? Amen. If we talk about the power of God, what are we saying? It's God's power. If we talk about the righteousness of God, what are we saying? It's God's righteousness. That's what we're talking about. God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It is a perfect righteousness. One that does not tolerate sin at all. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? How is God's righteousness revealed? There's several ways. One way it's revealed is God promised it in the Old Testament. And God delivered on his promise.
That's right. Amen.
That's one way it's revealed. What's another way it's revealed? Well, God said that sin must be what? Judged? And did God judge sin? Where? Upon whom? His only begotten Son. That's how righteous God is. He had no special dispensation for his Son. His Son had to pay the penalty. Amen. For sin. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin. He took upon himself my sin and your sin. He died for me in my place as my substitute. I deserve death because of my sin. But he died on the cross to pay my debt. And he paid that debt for me so that I wouldn't have to pay it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You're looking at a man standing up here who'll never die. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That'd make a Baptist want to shout. That'd make you want to take your shoes off and stand up here on the pews and dance a jig. You won't see me do that. But we ought to be happy about that.
Amen.
It's hard for me to understand that we can go to a ball game and shout till we're hoarse about a ball game, but we can't get excited about eternal life.
Uh-oh.
There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there?
Amen.
Bless God, I'm going to heaven. My destination's already settled. How about yours? Have you got it settled? If you haven't, you ought to do that. Well, I intend to do it someday. You ought to do it today.
Amen.
You know why you should do it today?
It says it in the scripture.
You may not be here tomorrow. This might be your last day.
Right.
Wouldn't it be awful to say, I'm going to do it tomorrow and today is your last day? Wouldn't that be a shame? Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Right.
Come now. Now's the time. You know why now's the time? Because you have now.
That's right.
Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Somebody asked me the other day, said, will you be here December 23rd? I said, I don't know. I said, will you be here? He said, yeah. I said, how do you know? We don't know. What we do know is we have now. Take care of business now that needs to be taken care of. Don't put it off. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We didn't get to that part. We will.
Amen.
For as it is written, the just shall live
by faith.
By faith.